last part of the series, we talked about us. And in the next part, in this part, we like to talk about God and us. Do we really take God serious? That's the point of this chapter, taking God seriously. And so the first aspect about that is, to whom do we talk? So we are so proud about our technology, our cars, but how small are we compared with Him, the Creator of everything, almighty, omnipresent, powerful, and the Lord of space and time. Have a look, as I said in the last part, into the universe and meditate a longer time, intensive and very strong, until it comes into your heart. Does it lead to the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord for you? And who is Jesus? I give you a fast movie about this question. Who is Jesus? It starts in Daniel 3:24 about three people, believers, who had to go into the fire in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, so it's Old Testament, and then a fourth man came up. This movie is from Oral Roberts, and it's incredibly fast.
Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who the fourth man is. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, our Mordecai. In Job, our day spring on high. And our ever living redeemer, for I know that my redeemer liveth. Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who he is. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, the righteous branch. In Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, the fourth man, the burning fiery furnace. Who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, a baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, our burden bearer, and Obadiah, the matter to save. In Jonah, our great foreign missionary. In Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is the Savior. In Haggai, the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Who is this fourth man? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, the wonder worker. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In Acts, the Holy Ghost. In Romans, our justifier. Corinthians, our sanctifier. In Galatians, he is the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, our mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor. In Philemon, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And James, the great physician. 1 and 2 Peter, the chief shepherd, who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he is love. In Jude, the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. In Revelation, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who he is. He's Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's wells, Jacob's ladder, Issachar's burdens, Judah's scepter, Balaam, Shiloh, Moses, rod, Elijah's mantle, Elisha's staff, Gideon's fleece, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Isaiah's fig pole, Hezekiah's sundial, Peter's shadow, Paul's handkerchief and apron, Stephen's signs and wonders, John's pearly white city. Who is this fourth man? He's a husband to the widow, a father to the orphan, to those of us who travel the dark night. He's the bright and morning star. To those who go through the lonesome valley, he's a lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the staff of life and honey in their eye. Who is this fourth man? He's a rock in the weary land. He is a pearl of great price. He is the everlasting father, and the garment of our life is upon his shoulder. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God.
Yes, Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. And even more, I claim he is today as active as in ancient times, and maybe much more. These are small puzzle pieces out of God's secrets. This chapter is not to give you a kind of frustration, but to show you a way how we can really come nearer to Jesus and to God by taking him serious with that what he shows us and reveals us through the Bible. And I guarantee you much fruit, because by this way we can realize his true way of life, the true man and the true God, much better than before. And therefore, we can come in nearer than before. For example, with a question, how long is it ago, the cross? For us, as Jesus was tortured to death at the cross, about 2,000 years. Okay, it's so long ago that we cannot really grab it. How long is it ago for Jesus? How many days did Jesus walk here on earth after his resurrection? Something like a month? After that, he left the universe. So he left space and time. How would you remember your own crucifixion if it's not long ago than something like a month? Make it for real. And in this way, so deeply, we can go into Bible verses, because much of the Bible is so much bigger than we can imagine, and so we cannot grab it and just overread it. Let me show an example, therefore, from Bill Johnson.
I want to start by inviting you to consider things that are not easy to consider. Not easy because they're so big. Oftentimes the Bible will come upon a truth and the Lord will unveil something in Scripture. And honestly, quite frankly, because it is so large, it's easier to read through it quickly and go on to something that is more reasonable for us. And there is a number of things throughout the Scripture that are like that. They're just so extremely large that they're easier to treat light in a lighthearted way and move on to something else. That's what this subject is about. You know, when you get someone that big inside of someone this small, there ought to be a leak somewhere. All right. We were designed to spring a leak. That's the only way I can figure it. We were designed. There's something about being conscious of the presence of God.
One example of such a Bible verse that is so big is in Luke 11:9. And it says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Okay, yes, seek, pray, look for. I get it. I don't get it at all. We just overread it. But have you ever tried to do these three steps within 14 days? For example, taking 2 weeks of time and see what happens then? You will be quite surprised what will happen then. Then you see results. And that's what I mean. How shall we talk with God? Not just by praying some formula as if he would not be here, but as if he would stand in front of us. And if we are in panic, with power. How does it work? How can I do this? The answer to this question we will give in the chapter Prayer on the Spiritual Side. Let me give you another example about taking the Bible serious. What's with your handing over your life to Jesus? Is it real? So then please answer the question, what did you choose for breakfast today? Why? Why that? Did you ask Jesus? Or yesterday, would Jesus have done that, what I did yesterday? Did I mess it up today again? Would he not have done it better than I? So handing over my life to Jesus is not just a simple prayer. This prayer is a legal part, but to live it is something completely different. Another aspect of taking God serious, is God only grace and love? Let's have a look what the Bible says about this point. It's in John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. 3 points are listed here in just one sentence. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes to us, he will open our eyes about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. That's for Christians. So when your eyes are not really opened concerning the judgment seat of Christ and what we have to do with it, the Holy Spirit did not do his full work in us. Yes, but, you know this, yes, but. Yes, but God is grace, says the religious spirit. Okay, let's come to this point. What is God's definition of grace? Let's take the Bible and look at the definition of grace. It's in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an English version. In German, it goes even a step further. In verse 12, it says that we should live in this way and live with the fear of God today. So God does not give grace so that we can do whatever we like. Everything is allowed. That's not in this Bible verse. The definition is completely different. God's grace is not for our sinning around and playing around. Therefore, God gives us repentance. God's grace gives the fear of the Lord and not focusing on ourselves. And if we live in a godly manner, then he gives us by his grace his gifts, the gift of power, his love, and his glory. So the wave of today rushing over the world called hypergrace is not from God. So when it's not from God, it's from somebody else, and there's only one left. Next point about taking God serious. There is no gray. Let's go into the Bible. In Ezekiel 3:20. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hands. So who is a righteous one? Maybe a Christian? So we can apply this Bible verse for Christians. And it says there are only two possibilities, righteousness or sin. It's something that you can compare with something that is straight or bent. Everything that is not perfectly straight is bent. It doesn't matter how small the bending is. Christians think there's a third category. It may be not righteousness, but for them it's not sin. For example, many ignorances against God's laws and all these announcements from Jesus to us Christians that we ignore. This is not biblical. And only the Holy Spirit can get us free from that. There is no third category. There is no gray. We all will come before the judgment seat of Christ, what Christians don't like to hear, many of them. Paul said it two times. Let's go into these Bible verses so that I can really nail it down here with the help of the Bible. In Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? On your brother. We talk about Christians. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, we brothers and sisters. And the next one is in 2 Corinthians. Again, Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In the body of Christ, for example. So this is not for unbelievers. This is for Christians. We all have to take into account what we did in the body of Christ, in our churches, good and evil. So the satanic spirit of hypergrace fights extremely against these two Bible verses with all he can do. The same as with repentance. Let's go into the book of Acts in chapter 17. Verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All earth. That's not now. The man raised from the dead is Jesus. So this time will come that all earth knows about God when we preach the gospel to the end of the world. And we are nearby. When will this happen? Let's have a look at Joel 4:1. There's another Bible verse about that. Joel 4:1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there, in behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among all the nations and have divided up my land. Oops. That's the end time we are talking about. It's now. He's talking about all nations that will be gathered, all nations that know about Jesus. This can only be in the end time. And it is also a time where Israel came back, where the Jews came back into their own land. This happened in 1948. It's our generation we are talking about. And the judgment is about dividing God's land, dividing Israel. What are we doing with the apple of the eye of God, with Israel? Things happened in 1922. Churchill separated 76% to Jordan, where no Jew can live. And today, we are planning with other nations to divide further parts from Israel. Let's pray that our nation is not guilty in this process. Because Jesus says something about being for him or being against him. And that's defined in Matthew 12:30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. These are not simple words. It's not easy going. Are we, by Jesus' definition, with him? That means that we follow his commandments. Let's have a look at this field. Are we doing what Jesus expects from us? And are we stopping things that we should not do? Two different aspects. Let's go into this field in more detail. Are the commands that we receive, for example, from Paul in the Bible, as valuable as the commands from Jesus? Or can we just forget what Paul and the others told us? I don't think so. So let's also have a look at what the apostles told us, what we should do, and what they expect from the believers. Therefore, we can go, for example, into the Bible verse in Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we all are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's a list of commands. Let's take another one. I like this one. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Ah, another one. It's in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This means believe the full gospel, not only a little part that we like to fulfill. For example, we also should believe in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, and so on. Well, do we pray like Jesus wants us to pray? Do we even do this, or not even that? And he told them, it's in Luke 18:1, the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Okay, that is how we shall pray, repeatedly, and in a case where we have the time. I don't know if we do this, we should do it. How do we pray when it's really urgent? Do we pray like Jesus expected from us? It's really urgent. And Jesus said, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friends, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer with him, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. In verse 8 he says, I tell you, so he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will raise and give him whatever he needs. Okay, so we should pray in a way that it is not polite. How can we do this kind of prayer to Jesus? In this parable, it is a friend. So when we have Jesus as a friend, we can pray like this. Another example how we should behave, Jesus asked us to do, is in Matthew 7:7. As I said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. It's a biblical promise. And so when we do not receive the results, it means that we did not do this one sentence long enough. Let's do it for 2 weeks. Then we can see what will happen. Or maybe more. I don't know. And if you announce it, it may happen in a day. But do we do what Jesus commands us to do? Let's go to another Bible verse. See, precondition to get in contact with God. Do we fulfill this basic precondition? It's in Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Are we doing this? Praying all times and even praying in the Spirit? Maybe praying in a spiritual language, praying in tongues. Another example, do we do what the Bible expects from us? Next example, it's in Hebrews 11:20. How do we bless people? We bless day and night, every time, but do we bless in a way as the Bible expected? The Bible says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So it's not, oh God, bless them. Please, Lord, bless them. We shall bless in faith. Let me give you an example. For example, try to bless in this way. I bless you in the faith that God is almighty and that his word will realize for sure, so that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and so much lifted up in faith that you will be released from all kind of fear and doubt and that you can grow up to a strong warrior of God. I bless you so that you will be empowered by the word of God and with strength can announce the word of God, and the glory of God will shine through you so much that you will be attractive for for other people. That's a way how you can bless others. Another example concerning, are we doing what God asked us to do, or do we stop things when God asks us to stop them? These are two sides of the same coin. And in this case, we can have a look at the following Bible verse. It is in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Are you shivering when you hear this? Or do you like prophesy? So the Western churches even forbid prophesying. And they try to keep silence when somebody has prophesied, even if it turns out that the prophecy was true. And Western churches hit against prophecies with sentences like, this cannot be true because I cannot find out if it's true. But we should prove if things are true. What a nonsense. How can I prove if something in future may be true when it's today? Or another sentence against prophecy. This is not in the Bible, therefore it's not from God. How can something be in the Bible when God talks with us in the now? It will not harm the things in the Bible. For sure, that's something else. Or another prophecy, blocker. Don't tell things like that, because it could be self-fulfilling, and that's something we don't want to have. Okay, here we have to take care. It's partly true. We should not make a prophecy in a way that it can be self-fulfilling. And when this can be the case, it's very simple. Write your prophecy down, put it in a closed envelope, hand this envelope over and say, here is my prophecy. And then, when these things really happen, these people can open this envelope and see that it was a true prophecy. Is this kind of religious blocking prophecies not even sin against God? Let's take another example in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:39. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Western churches do not help seekers to find out how to get more from God, to find out how to come into this speaking in tongues. And they even forbid speaking in tongues in churches. That's completely opposite to this Bible verse. And they forbid it by telling it's not allowed in church. This is not biblical, and we can prove it. So is this not even sin to do things like that in churches? Another point, it's in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Verse 5 is the most important. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. That's today. We are in the last times. Now let's jump to verse 5. One of these difficulties is, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, these people, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So Christians have the appearance of godliness, but they deny God's power. What shall we do with these people? Avoid them. Do you feel a kind of inner resistance when you have to go through this Bible verse? Then think about it. In any case, when you get in contact with the power gifts of the Holy Spirit, do you feel an inner protest? Then we have to think by ourselves if we have to avoid ourselves. Is that possible? I'm not judging. I just want to show up where are hindering points inside of us that somehow steer up when you hear such Bible verses and how we can get rid of them. Let's have a look into the world. Does normal behavior in our today world has something to do with us? Well, we have as Christians our Ten Commandments, and I'm sure we like them and we try to do our best to fulfill them. That's good. It's a good fundamental position and it helps us to walk through the daily life. But the Bible says more about things that we should do or should not do. And when we compare this with the daily life, where are we standing today? Let's start in the third book of Moses in chapter 18, 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. This is Old Testament, I know, but Jesus came to complete the Old Testament. Jesus said he did not come to throw the Old Testament away. It's still valid for him. So let's have a look at those verses that have really something to do with what happens today. That was the first one. Let's go to the second one. Let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. No tattoos. Next one, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. We do not do this? Well, that would be great. These are only a few examples. There are many more. It's all concerning the questions. Do we obey when God says, don't do it? Or do we obey the world who says, it's easy? You can do it? You can go to fortune tellers? It's fun? It's wonderful? Take your horoscopes, and so on. Daily life. Men and men can marry, women and women can marry. Where is the problem? In the Bible. There is the problem. As I said, Jesus said, who is not with me is against me. Jesus is as effective and righteous as judge as healer. But we have lost the judge out of our eyes. Let's come to the last point of this chapter, taking God seriously. And this point, we can only have a short look on it because it's too much. It's too big. The question is simple. What is the Bible for you? But the answer for this question can take years or more. So let's just have a short view into it, and let me tell you what I would summarize when I would be asked this question. What's the Bible for me? So for me, it is the manual on earth to survive here. And it is the guidance book that is the Word of God, absolutely true, always the same, always valid, that grabs me exactly there where I am. It cleans me and it turns me towards Jesus Christ, towards God the Father, and towards the Holy Spirit. The Bible allows me to understand who these three are and how they are. The Bible opens my eyes for the spiritual war that is active here on earth. As long as we live, we can say there is no war, but the enemy still hits us. And the Bible equips me with the whole armor that we can have from God. And it is my manual. With that, I can go out and try to fulfill the order that we got from God. Which order? Well, First of all, as I said many times, in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And the next one that is the aim of using this verse, it's in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When? How long will it take? And what else should we do concerning that? There's another verse in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? So what's our task? We shall wait for the appearance of God, and we shall accelerate it. So our task is not only to wait and sit, but to speed up what is necessary. That does not mean that you should take a flame and burn your garden. Absolutely not. That's sin. It means that we should participate in that wave that's coming now, and God is waiting for us to step into the world and act. That was an outlook. The end of this chapter, taking God serious, not only what he said, but also what he says for us today. Thank you for your attention.